Father, we do thank you so much for the wonderful worship we've already had. Lord, it's been rich. We sensed your presence, and we thank you for the scriptures that just flowed from the people's lips. Now, Lord, we ask that tonight you would teach us by the Word of God. Father, we lean not unto our own understanding, but we depend upon you. And Father, I ask for more than just information. We ask for more than inspiration. We ask for a supernatural spiritual deposit to occur. Lord, let us leave here changed, moved up a notch from one degree of glory to another by the Spirit of God. If we ask in the mighty name of Jesus, if you agree, we just say amen. All right, the power of spiritual visions and dreams. Let's go back to our key verse here, Joel chapter 2. And if you didn't do it this morning, I encourage you to mark verse 28. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." Now, I think it bears repeating that he tells us here a divine progression, what I might call a divine progression. Number one, the Spirit comes. Everybody say, the Spirit comes. All right, when the Spirit comes into your life upon all flesh, that would be me, that would be you. When the Spirit of God comes into a person's life, he comes to bring three primary effects. And I hope that you'll mark these in this verse. Number one, he wants you to get into the flow of prophetic utterances. He says, they shall prophesy. Everybody say prophesy. All right, then he goes on and he itemizes two more things. They'll dream and they'll have visions. Now, don't let the age thing throw you there. Somebody says, well, you can only dream if you're an old man. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying whether you're young or old, rich or poor, whether you're a woman. The next verse says handmaidens or servants. In other words, doesn't matter. If you are made up of flesh, if you're a human being, the Holy Spirit comes to do three primary things in your life. Number one, get hold of your mouth. Everybody say, my mouth. See, that's where you prophesy from. That's when we say prophecy, we're primarily talking about the release of God's Word through your lips, through your mouth. Now, that can be what we tend to think, prophecy is when, Sister So-and-so stands up and throws her head back and rips one loose right there, in the home meeting. Well, that can be prophecy. But I want to tell you, prophecy needs to be a whole lot bigger in your thinking than just at a church meeting. You need to learn how to prophesy to yourself driving in the automobile. You need to learn how to prophesy to one another in the home. Speak to your husband. Speak to your wife. Words of encouragement, edification. Speak good things about their future. I take my little boy in my lap sometimes. He's 7 years old, Ryan. I just take him in my lap and I just speak the Word of God over him. I prophesy his future. I write his future with the very tongue of my mouth. I say, Ryan, you're going to be blessed all the days of your life. See, he just knows what it's like to hear his dad say that. I say, Ryan, God's got a mighty call on your life. The prophecies that came before you ever came out of your mama's tummy, I said, tell that you're going to be a mighty man of God. You're going to help me around the world. He just listens to that. Then I get Joanne up in my lap, and I speak. She's 4 years old. I begin to prophesy and speak things about her future. Not only the written Word of God, but things that He's shown me by the Spirit. And I paint a picture in their mind, even in an early age, that basically, to a child that age, they don't understand every detail, but they basically understand, number one, Dad loves me. Number two, Dad thinks that I've got a good future ahead of me. And number three, God's in this thing somewhere, in there. And so, praise God, God's got His hand on me. And that begins to grip them at an early age. Number two, he says you'll dream and you'll have visions. Now, I made this point, and it bears repeating once again before we launch into new material tonight. Two out of the three things, now look at it, two out of the three things concern what you see. See, dreams is what you see. Visions, those are things that you see. So not only what you say is important, but what is extremely important is what do you see about your future? Do you see yourself at all involved in God's will in your future? Do you see yourself blessed in your future? Do you feel like your future is going to be controlled by your past? A lot of people, they think their future is going to be dictated by their past. Well, you have to understand, the reason I'm like I am is because I'm a son or I'm a daughter of an alcoholic. And so that's why I'm like I am. Oh, I see what you're saying. You're saying your past is more powerful than God's Word. So how do you see your future? How do you see your church? Do you see your church half full or do you see it half empty? You see, as an evangelist, when you go and speak somewhere, when I first started, it would have bothered me that these chairs right here are empty. Well, that ought not to bother me because there's nobody there. What ought to impress me is that these two chairs are full. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And then this role has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people on it. And that, so you begin to, your vision, how you see not only the now, but how you see the future in a great way determines what you're going to have. Because you're going to go in that direction. Now let's go on. He says, you'll prophesy, you'll dream, you'll have visions. Verse 29, and upon the servants and the handmaids in those days I will pour out my spirit. He says, when the spirit comes, you're going to prophesy, dream, and have visions. And if you do that, please mark verse 30. Here's the next thing. You're going to have wonders. You're going to have signs, wonders, and miracles happen in your life. He says in verse 30, and I will show wonders. Everybody that wants to see God's miracles, raise your hand. The only way, listen to me, the only way that you're going to see God's miracles in your life is when, number one, you get your mouth in line with God's will and you get your imagination in line with what God wants you to begin to see. If you get your mouth in line with the devil, you'll see his works in your life. If you get your mind in line with the devil, you'll see his works in your life. But oh, hallelujah, you begin to dream with God, have vision with God, and prophesy with God. He says, I'll show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. All right, go with me to Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13. And let's read a story. Is this too loud? Am I a little bit loud for anybody? Okay, don't want to upset anybody. Numbers 13 is a story of vision. It's a story of men that lacked vision, and it's a story of men that had vision. I guess a couple of years ago now, I was privileged to speak at a Bible school graduation. You know, I speak at a lot of Bible schools around the country, and it's a real blessing to go and speak to what I might just call the cream of the crop. In other words, these are the leaders. These are the future pastors. These are the future missionaries. These are the future teachers and evangelists in the body of Christ. And I know this year I got to speak at Christ for the Nations. Anybody ever heard of Christ for the Nations Bible Training Center in Dallas? I got to speak there for a full week. I was the keynote speaker for a full week. And boy, that's a blessing to speak to over 1,000 students that are there, and they're there for one purpose. When they graduate, they want to do what you're doing. So they listen. Amen. You know, you're dealing with people that are getting ready to get out there and do it. But I was at this Bible school graduation, and the Lord impressed me to say some things to the graduates. They're all there in their caps and their gowns, and they look so nice, you know, and they're waiting for that moment where the tassel is going to go from this side to that side or whichever side it goes to, you know. And I told them, I said, tonight you sit here on equal footing. I said, you've all been through the same classes. You've been through the same courses. You've had the same textbooks. You've taken the same tests. And I said, but I dare say that 2 years from now after graduation, 3 years now from graduation, 5 years now from graduation, you will not be on equal footing. You'll be a million miles apart, and that will be determined by what you do with what you've learned. Are you hearing me? See, right there at graduation day, they looked alike. They were kind of on equal footing. But what they were going to do in the next few months and years was going to put them millions of miles apart. And this story is so similar. Chapter 13, verse 1. Numbers 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, verse 2, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. You remember the story. Moses was getting ready to take, this is the first generation now, into the promised land. Everybody say the promised land. Now in your note taking, I encourage you to write this down. The promised land can represent many things, but one of the things I believe it represents is it represents God's will for your life. When we talk about the promised land, not only does it represent the sweet by and by heaven over yonder, it represents the now and now. What is God's will, dream, and provision for your life now? And so God said, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take one man out of every tribe. So that would be 12. Everybody say 12. And I want you to send them into the promised land, and I want them to look, and I want them to get a vision. I want them to see the land, look at it, and not only see it with their physical eyes, I want a picture to be painted on the inside. And really, God's desire was I want them to come back and pump up the people with that vision so that they can go in and take the promised land. But something happened in that 40 days while they were there. Now, beginning with verse 3, it says, "And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them." Begins to itemize. You may want to mark these two fellows. Look at verse 6. Would you mark Caleb? Verse 6 talks about Caleb. And then verse 8 talks about Osea or Joshua. That really is Joshua, verse 8. Osea or Joshua, the son of Nun. Of course, we know about Joshua and Caleb. Now, skip over to verse 17. "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up by this way southward and go up into the mountain." Would you mark this in verse 18? This is significant to our study on the power of spiritual visions and dreams. "And see the land." Say that with me. "And see the land." Say it again. "See the land." He says, "And see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be..." Now, would you mark these? Look at these alternatives. "Whether they be strong or weak." Whether they be strong or weak. What's your vision? How do you see it? Do you see them strong, or do you see them weak? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, the truth is, it could be either way. In the natural, the people were strong. They had big cities. Big people, big armies. But when you look through God's eyes, when God's on your side, you've got a majority. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so the truth also is, they're weak. It depends on how you see it. It depends on your vision, your dream, and your perspective. He says, "And see the land, whether it be strong or weak." Look at this, "few or many." Well, it could be either way, few or many. It's up to you. You determine it with your vision. "And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, what the cities be, whether it be tents or strongholds." Verse 20. "And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean," that is productive or non-productive, "whether there be wood therein or not." Now mark this, verse 20. Would you mark it? "And be ye of good courage." And be ye of good courage. I want to tell you, people of faith, people of vision, people of dreams, those are people that have good courage. Look at your neighbor and say, "Be of good courage." Now look the other way and say, "Be of good courage." Amen. And so the last charge that Moses gave, and I have to believe that Moses spoke again by the commandment of the Lord. It's the Lord saying to you, "Be of good courage." You say, "Jason, but you don't know what I'm facing. You don't know." Be of good courage. Okay, you've got a battle in front of you. Half the seats are empty. Be of good courage. Okay, my mission program isn't as big as what I'd like for it to be. Well, are we going to look at that, or are we going to look at the 45 families or so that we have? Be of good courage. See? How do you see it? How do you see it? Well, you know the story. They go in there. Verse 23, we're talking grapes, honey. Any way you cut it, we're talking grapes. Verse 23, "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol," verse 23, "and cut down." Now, I wouldn't believe it unless it was in the Bible. Would you mark it? "They cut down from thence a branch with one." Everybody say one. Hallelujah. "One cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff." Honey, we're talking grapes that it took two men to carry it between a staff. Now, I just really have to believe they were not walking with a stick, but two guys carrying a stick. Now, this would not have encouraged the people to come back with a big old staff and one of our little, you know, Kroger, Safeway, little cluster of grapes hanging out there. Yeah, be encouraged. This is what it's all about, man. Hey, Kellogg's would love to get hold of these things. Shrink these babies down. You got raisins, honey. I mean, you know. No, they had a staff between them, and they had a cluster of grapes that was bending the pole that it was on. What was this indicative of? It was indicative that God was bringing them into a good land. There was abundance there. It was representative of the will and the vision that God had for them. God doesn't think grapes, He thanks grapes. Praise God. Verse 25. "And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Everybody say 40 days. I want to stop here for a moment. 40 days ago, they were on equal footing. 40 days ago, they all stood equal under the commandment of Moses. Men, go into the land. Look at it. See it. Get a vision. And while you're getting your vision, I want to remind you, be strong and be of good courage. That's the kind of vision I want you to bring back. 40 days later, they were a million miles apart. 40 days later, some had the vision of God, others had the vision of defeat. And for those who said, we can't do it, it's impossible. Moses has brought us out from Egypt to kill us here. Yes, the great love of God brought us down here to be defeated by giants. Those 40 days, now follow me, there is a law of sowing and reaping that works not only in the positive but in the negative. 40 days turned into 40 years. For every day of doubt and unbelief and a vision that was negative, that one day turned into a year. The devil will absolutely multiply it back to you if you allow him to. Somebody says, oh, it's so hard to serve God. It's not hard to serve God. It's not near as hard to serve God as it is to serve the devil. I tell you, the devil, he's a terrible taskmaster. God is one who rewards the faithfulness of the diligent. Amen. Verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and now mark verse 26, and brought back word. Everybody say word. Now you're going to see here, not only did they say, they showed. This is my point. It's not only what you say prophetically, it's what you're seeing. I keep emphasizing that. It's not enough just to say the Word of God and to go through the motions. You've got to program your inner man to begin to see with faith, to begin to see God's vision and God's dream for you. I tell you, before our ministry ever owned an airplane, I saw it. I saw it in my spirit. I saw it with my faith. I used to go out to the airport and just watch airplanes land. Bless God. This is before I ever had, you know, even knew how to fly. You kidding? Buy an airplane? I didn't even know how to fly. I couldn't even afford one lesson. I remember when Martha and I, we started our ministry, we lived in a little town called Vidalia, Georgia. Home of the sweet onions. Hallelujah. And so, you know, you kidding? You mean, just to pay for one flying lesson was just way beyond me. But I'd go out there and I'd just sit there and watch airplanes land. You know, they don't come too frequently through Vidalia. So sometimes I'd just sit there, you know, hoping one would come by. And it would come by and it would land. And it wasn't Joe Smith or whoever was flying the airplane. It was me in the airplane. I sat there in my van, and I just, in my spirit, in my faith, I saw Sky King for Jesus. I saw me in the airplane, praise God. I want you to know, before I ever owned a first typewriter, when we started this ministry, we had nothing. Well, almost nothing. We did have a parakeet. That was the extent of our assets. We had a parakeet, praise God. His name was Jonah. I named him after the first missionary in the Bible, Jonah. We didn't even have a typewriter. And I can remember Jim and Annette Johnson. At that time, they were in the Vidalia area and had the hottest thing going up there. This was years ago. And they just bought an IBM typewriter. Oh, I just drooled. I know you're not supposed to covet, but I saw that typewriter. I said, I want one just like it. And I cut out a little picture. I was sent off and got the IBM brochure, and I just put that up on a little. And I saw myself typing on an IBM. Back then, it was the IBM Selectric Model 2 self-correcting typewriter. Hallelujah. I had it in the vision. And I want you to know, we got that typewriter. It's I don't know where it is now. It's in the basement somewhere. We've long since got some computers, you know. And not only did I take my first flying lesson, I got my flying license. And then I got my instrument license. I've been flying now for about 5 years. We had a Cherokee 6 that we flew all over the country. We traded about 6 months ago, and we got a Turbo Lance now, praise God. 200-mile-an-hour airplane, zipping through the air for Jesus. You know, you're just leaping mountains, praise God. Are you hearing me? Well, Brother Peebles, I just don't know if you should be spending God's money on an airplane. Well, how would you get around? Thumb it? Amen. Praise God. I've done that too, and I'll tell you, I'd a whole lot rather fly. Praise God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Verse 26, they brought back word. They brought back word unto them and to all the congregation. Now mark this, and showed them. And showed them. See, your faith is going to depend on what you're saying, and also two-thirds of your faith will depend upon what you're seeing. He says you'll prophesy, you'll dream, and you'll have visions. Two out of the three is what you're seeing. You got to force yourself. If it requires you to go out and make a snapshot of a home or a car or whatever and put that on your refrigerator so that it just enforces in you, see it, see it, see it.
I know my wife, we had a hard time having our first pregnancy. And we went to all the specialists, you know, and just got humiliated going through all that stuff, you know, and all those tests and trying to figure out what was wrong. And praise God, I cut out a picture of a baby out of a magazine, put it on our refrigerator door. I mean, I got a good looking one. I wasn't going to get any old ugly looking baby. I got one of those Gerber babies. Amen. Praise God. I set that thing right on the refrigerator door, and every time we'd go there, which was quite frequently, you know, I'd say, thank you, Jesus, for that child. Thank you, Jesus, for our child. Thank you, Jesus, for our child. Again, you get all kind of weird people coming up to you, you know, after you meet. Well, I'll tell you, Brother Peebles, I'll tell you. I just don't believe you should have any graven image in front of your face. I said, listen, I'm not teaching that you put this picture on your refrigerator and bow down. I'm talking about painting a picture on the inside of you that will help your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to rise up and get it, praise God. They showed them, they lifted up the cluster of grapes and says, look at it, see it, taste it. This is what the vision of God for us is all about. Verse 27. And they told him and said, we came into the land, verse 27, whither thou sendest us. Now look at it. Surely it flows with milk and honey. Now you have to understand he's not talking 2% low-fat milk flowing down the creek. But this is a type of prosperity. He says there's milk, there's honey. There is an abundance of everything that we need there. Verse 28. Nevertheless. There's always a few of them hanging around. There's always a few nevertheless Christians hanging around. Some versions say instead of nevertheless, but the people be strong. Well, we won't get into those type of Christians. But it says, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites, look at verse 29. The Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Termites, they're all there. And I mean, man, you know, some of these spies come back, and instead of being strong and courageous and talking what God has said and what God's going to do, they're seeing the thing half empty. They're seeing the giants. Yeah, there's grapes there. There's big grapes there. I'll tell you why there's big grapes there, because there's some big guys in there eating those grapes. It takes big grapes to feed those guys. And tearing everything down. Look at verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Caleb jumps in there and said, let us go up at once and possess it. Now look at this attitude in him. Look at verse 30. We are well able to overcome it. Say it with me. We are well able to overcome it. Say it again. We are well able to overcome it. You know, I looked up the name Caleb. I said, well, bless God, you know, if Caleb and Joshua took him in, there must be a revelation in their name somewhere. So I looked up Joshua, and Joshua means the Lord is our salvation. The Lord our salvation. I said, well, hallelujah, I can see that. You know, Joshua had the revelation that God's his salvation. So I flipped over there in Strong's and Gordon's. I said, I wonder what Caleb means. I bet there's a revelation in that. I looked up the word Caleb says dog. I said, I don't get much out of that. Dog. Maybe it's backwards. G-O-D. Hallelujah, you know. Try to pull something out of there. And it confused me. I said, dog? I said, I've never heard of Caleb meaning dog. I got out our little baby book that we had, you know, when we were having children. Looked up Caleb, and they said, boldness. I said, how in the world do you go away from dog to boldness? And I went back and looked up Caleb, and not only does it mean dog, the more I research it, it means attack dog. Are you hearing that? Those two ingredients are going to take you into the promised land. Not only must you have the revelation that God is your salvation. There's a lot of believers that believe God can do it. Oh, yeah, I believe God can do it. Oh, yes, sir, Brother Peebles, I believe God can do anything. I do. Is he doing anything? No, he's not doing a thing, but I believe he can do it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You've got to have that ingredients going in there with that revelation. You know some of them. You might live next door to some of those people. You got to have the revelation of the attack dog mentality. God can do it now. The Lord is my salvation now. Let's go get him. Praise God. Now, either one of those revelations by themselves will do you very little good. Just to understand that God is my salvation, that really won't ever bring it into the now. On the other hand, if your only revelation is, let's go do it, we can do it, and your revelation is, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, then you're going to get off into the flesh. You need Joshua and Caleb to take you into the promised land. The Lord is my salvation, and we can do it right now. Attack dog for Jesus. Look at the next camp, verse 31. But I told you, here's the nevertheless but people. But the men that went up with him said, look at it, the direct opposite, we be not able. I'm not going to have you repeat that. We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. How do you see it? What's your vision? What's your dream? What's your perspective? That's going to dictate your future. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. It eats them up. Well, we know that's not true because the inhabitants are still there. And I'll tell you, doubt and unbelief will exaggerate. The devil will come and talk to you and sit down and just park his demonic body right next to you and just, he'll take something that is bad, that big, and he'll make it that big. And he'll just make a mountain out of a molehill. And he'll start talking to him. Basically, we would put it in modern day English this way. You go into that land, they eat your lunch. See, faith eats the giants. Doubt, the giants eat you. That's their perspective. Look at verse 32. It eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw, they're men of great stature. Oh, they're big guys. Well, all of a sudden we jump from big guys to verse 33 where they're giants. Not only do they eat big grapes, they're not just big grape eaters. They're big old tall guys, and only big old tall guys, they are giants. Look at verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants. Now look at this. And we were in our own sight. There's a revelation here. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers. We're talking grasshopper mentality here. What do you think of yourself, sister so-and-so? I'm just a grasshopper. Does that remind you of the story I told you this morning? I'm just a poor Filipino. We were as grasshoppers, and so, look at this, verse 33, and so we were in their sight. There. Did you know the devil will treat you the way you see yourself? I said the devil will treat you the way you see yourself. If you see yourself as a grasshopper, he'll bring situations along to treat you like that, squash you. If you see yourself as a person who's always abused, he'll make sure that the right abuse situations come your way so that you have a string of abuse cases in your life. If you see yourself as a financial failure, he will begin to orchestrate a series of events that will paint a history in your life of financial failure. But if you'll break that by the power of God and begin to change your vision, faith will begin to bring a new series of events in your life that will lead you down a new course. Are you hearing me? What you see is so important. Now, I want to switch gears here quickly, and I want to get into some of those how-tos. How do you begin to have 2020 spiritual vision? Would you write that in your notes? I'm going to give you about three or four things here. How do you begin to have 2020 spiritual vision? I began this morning by comparing natural vision to spiritual vision. Remember we went into the eye exam room. We said it's important to have an eye exam periodically. And let me even elaborate further on that. You know, there's things they call nearsightedness. That's one problem that could be farsightedness. You know, there's different natural vision problems that they can correct with what they call corrective lenses. Why would you want to have your vision corrected? So that you can see properly and function properly in life. Whether it's driving an automobile, working machinery, walking down the road, flying an airplane, whatever it may be. If you don't see clearly, you're going to have problems. Well, similarly, in the spiritual vision. Some people have nearsighted spiritual vision. Others, it's just farsighted. Others, you know, they're seeing double. Others, they can't see at all. They can't see out of one eye. And so you begin to have problems in the spiritual. Now, follow this. Did you know that you can have 20/20 natural vision today? And 10 years later, you won't have 20/20 natural vision? So to say, well, Jason, I'm okay today. Well, I don't need to listen to this. No. It's very possible for your vision to change. Just like in the natural. As you grow older, many times the eyes, you know, don't work as properly. Spiritually, you get out there in the battles of life. You know, when you're a young Christian, I mean, bless God. You know, the world's your oyster. Move over Oral Roberts. Move over Billy Graham. Here I come, full of faith in the Holy Ghost. You get out there and you start, you know, getting in some battles, and you start doing something for God. And there's periodic eye exams that are required. You need to periodically check your spiritual vision. Have you become negative? Do you have cataracts? Are you seeing blurred? Have you let the battles of life cause your vision to falter there? And I'll tell you, in my own life, there's times where I just have to have a little personal inventory and say, Jason, you're starting to have some stinking thinking coming along here. And you need to get your mind straightened out, and you need to get your vision straightened out and start seeing positive and start speaking positive. And you need to go back to what God said and not what you have seen. And focus on what God has said, the vision, the dream that He's put in your heart. All right, some keys for 2020 spiritual vision. Number one, I believe this is at the top of the list. I'll give it to you, then we'll look at a couple of verses on this. Number one, would you write this down? I believe the first key for 2020 spiritual vision is this. You must pray a prayer of total dedication and really mean it. If you want to have 2020 spiritual vision, you must pray a prayer of total dedication and really mean it. Now, it may be that you prayed the prayer of total dedication a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 5 years ago. But you're at a point in your life now where you have the opportunity to compromise, to back down. And once again, God would say, it's time again to pray a prayer of total dedication. Why is this important to spiritual vision? Because if you have not prayed, listen to me, if you have not prayed a prayer of total dedication, then it's very possible that you will call your own vision, your own dream, your own desires, your own wants, God. And we live in a very interesting charismatic type of environment where most of the praying, now understand, I teach faith, I've been teaching faith tonight, but we live in an atmosphere where people many times pray like this. Oh God, I thank you that you're so powerful and your word says that whatever I put my hand to shall prosper. Now Lord, I need you to come down here because I got a mess in front of me. And Lord, I need you to come down and prosper my hand as I touch this thing. And Lord, straighten my problem out. And Lord, help me to accomplish that goal over there. And Lord, you know that goal, I need to accomplish that goal and it would be a good witness for you. Now Lord, come down here. Oh Lord, I thank you. Your word says, now I'm holding to your word that you'll prosper whatever my hand touches. So would you go over there and work that out and fulfill that vision that I have. Are you hearing something in there? They've forgotten that verse that says, whatsoever my hands touch shall prosper, is all underneath verse 1 in Deuteronomy 28, where he says, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God and observe to do all that He commands thee, then these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. No, God's not obligated to bless everything you put your hand to. That's silliness. God's not going to bless sin if you put your hand to that. That would be a ridiculous example. Likewise, any carnal vision or soulish vision or just thing that you say is God, He's not obligated to bless that. But He will bless if you are listening and hearkening to His voice. Are you hearing me? Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. What an example of a prayer of total dedication. See, people that have never prayed a prayer of total dedication, that I really fear that in many cases they're using, quote, faith as something just to fulfill their own whims and fancies instead of fulfilling the dreams and the visions of God. I'll tell you what, we've never lived in more of a time where there are more tongue-talking, spirit-filled millionaires today than there's ever been. I said there are more tongue-talking, spirit-filled millionaires today than there's ever been. I've been in many of their homes. I've ridden Rolls Royces. I'm not trying to, you know, point at me, but I'm just saying I've actually rubbed shoulders with many of these people. And most of them don't even tithe, much less support beyond that missions. Most of them, when you just get in there and talk about money for God, they started out somewhere back down the road. Well, if God ever blesses me and prospers me, I'll be a big giver. And they began tithing, and God began blessing, and little by little, you know, they slacked off. And many of them that I've talked to, they said, well, my money's all tied up. And I just got bold with them. They're not supporting me anyway, so I just get bold with them. Amen. I say, well, go untie it. And I usually tell them a little story that I heard James Kennedy. Have you heard James Kennedy? Dr. James Kennedy? On the television, he told this. He said that Peter Marshall Jr., I believe, is the one that had this happen to. He said a man came up to him in his church and said, Pastor, he said, I've got a problem I need to talk with you about. Pastor said, fine. Man came up to him and he said, Pastor, he said, my problem is I'm having a hard time tithing because I make $200,000 a year. And he said, do you realize, Pastor, that the tithe on $200,000 is $20,000? He said, you know, when I made $20,000 years ago, to give 10% wasn't that tough, $2,000. But God has so blessed me that I'm now making $200,000. And I just can't let go of $20,000. That's as much as some people make. Do you realize that, Pastor? And the pastor said, well, I sure understand your problem and your dilemma. He said, let's just pray about it. Let's go to the Lord. And he took his hand and said, oh, God, this man has a problem. Lord, would you please reduce his salary to a level that he would feel comfortable tithing on? And the guy jerked his hand to it. He said, oh, I can't agree with that. And the pastor said, God is well able to fix your problem if you won't line up. And I believe that. I believe that. Are you hearing me? It's God that blessed you. God can take it away. Somebody says, oh, I don't believe God takes anything away. Well, I don't know. Maybe you need to do a little research on Ananias and Sapphira. I'll tell you, we got everything figured out so much. A lot of verses we don't like to mess with. Mark 14, look at verse 32. I believe, I'm confessing, I'm preaching, I'm doing everything I can. I would like to think that many of those millionaires in the end time harvest will part with their money, hallelujah, and help bring in the harvest of souls that is so desperately needed. Verse 32, Mark 14, verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. Verse 33. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed or troubled and very heavy. See, Jesus was in a wrestling match right here. Verse 34. And saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Verse 35. And he, Jesus, went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, now would you mark these two words in verse 36? And he said, Abba, Father. Would you say that? Abba, Father. Now, let me pause here for a moment. This is significant because, and I'll just make reference to it because we don't have time to just follow every sideline that I would like to follow. In Romans 8, about verse 16, 17, 18, it says that the Holy Spirit will cry through the believer, Abba, Father. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit just wants to motivate you to say two words, Abba, Father. No, the Holy Spirit will bring you to the exact point of this passage where you'll have your own Gethsemane and you will come to the point that Jesus did by a work of the Holy Spirit in your life where you say, not my will, but thy will be done. The Holy Spirit will begin to move in your life so that the visions and the dreams that you thought were of God, the visions and the dreams that you so long to fulfill, you will lay those aside as difficult as it may be, and you will pick up the visions and the dream that God has for you. Now that's the gospel. He says here in verse 35, and he went forward and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, if it's possible that the hour might pass from him. Nothing wrong with praying about something that you think you would like to do. Nothing wrong with praying about a vision that you hope would be blessed by God. But there may come a point where the Holy Ghost will say, nope, nope. I know that's what you'd really like to do, but I've got something much better. And he'll lead you into a different path. Verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Would you mark this in verse 36? It's in red. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Somebody say amen. So when we talk about 2020 spiritual vision, see, people that have never prayed a prayer of total dedication, they're not seeing clearly. You hearing me? They're not seeing clearly. They're seeing possibly visions and dreams of their own making. They're seeing things that would bless them and nobody else. They're like that man who says, "Well, I just can't part with $20,000. Oh, is it hard to live on $180? I guess that is pretty tough. No. God says, and many of us laugh at that when we think of the figures, but let's take it down into your life. Let's say you make $10,000 a year, just for the sake of simplicity. Can you part with $1,000? And actually, the Bible, can you go beyond that into offerings? Well, if I had $200,000, then I would tithe. No. If you can't tithe with $10,000, you certainly wouldn't tithe with $200,000. You start with what you have. Support this local church. Support missionaries, the evangelists. You can't support them all, but God will put ones on your heart. You support them. God will bless you. Praise God. Prayer of total dedication. Number two, if you want to have 2020 spiritual vision, are you getting anything out of this? If you want to have 2020 spiritual vision, number two, you must develop a habit. You must develop a daily habit. Let me put it that way. You must develop a daily habit of personal worship. And I'll explain that. Number two, you must develop a daily habit of personal worship. Go with me to Ephesians 5 quickly. Ephesians chapter 5. What do I mean by personal worship? Would you add this to your notes? You must develop the daily habit of what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I'm big on this. I'm real big on this. In fact, it's hard for me to teach on anything without slipping over into psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Because God inhabits what? Psalm 22, verse 3. God inhabits what? Well, about a half of you got it. Help me. God inhabits what? The praises of His people. God inhabits what? Say it. The praises of His... It doesn't say God inhabits falcon crud. It doesn't say that God inhabits soap operas. Doesn't say God inhabits country western music. Doesn't say God inhabits rock and roll music. Doesn't say God inhabits Dynasty. Everybody wants to go watch an hour's worth of Dynasty and they wonder why they're Dynasty. Or however you pronounce it. You hearing me? And we live again in a day where people, and I'm just going to talk to you the way I see it. I travel around the country. I don't know everything, but listen, you travel 40-some-odd weekends out of the year like I do. One week you're in South Georgia, the next week you're... This time next week I'll be in St. Louis. You know, the next week you'll be in Rochester, New York. You begin to see kind of an overview. And I feel like I've got my finger on the pulse, as it were, of the body of Christ, and I know its temperature and that type of thing. And I tell you, we live in a day where people, really, many charismatics, not all, thank God, but many people live under the impression that you can break every one of the Ten Commandments, live in fornication, get married 5 or 6 times, and have God's best while you're watching R-rated movies. And I tell you what, it shocks me many times when I'm talking about people in my own church up in Atlanta, where Martha and I attend. I'm an elder there. I'm one of the elders there with Pastor Chuck Strong. People come up and say, "Jason, have you seen such and such a movie?" And I say, "No, I had." "You need to go see it." "Oh, okay. You know, I'll make a mental note of that if I ever get time to go to a movie." And then you drive by a marquee, and you see the title of what they... And it's R-rated. And supposedly spirit-filled folks claiming that they went and enjoyed something like that, and they're having God's best. Now, I just say that's impossible. They are in deception. I'm preaching good. Somebody better amen me. I'm preaching real good. Ephesians 5, verse 18, tells us something we can't do, doesn't it? See, we're so used to, we want to hear things we can do. Well, let's hear some things we can't do. See, it's good news to tell my little girl, "Don't play dolls in the road." "But Daddy, you're limiting me. You're taking away my personal freedom of expression. Street Dolls Incorporated." No, it's good news to find out, don't play dolls in the street. Why? We don't want a squashed 4-year-old, that's why. Look at verse 18. "Be not drunk with wine." Everybody say, be not. Everybody say, don't do it. He says, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess. So before he tells you what to do, he said, it tells you what not to do. He says, don't be drunk with wine. Why? He says, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess. So before he tells you what to do, he said, it tells you what not to do. He says, don't be drunk with wine. Why? If you ever been around anybody that's drunk, they're in the realm of deception. They think they can drive that vehicle. Great. Nobody else on the road does. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They think they are the life of the party. Everybody else can't stand them. In other words, think about what intoxication does. It hurts your what? Soul. And through wrong decision making, you can hurt your what? Body. Now, the emphasis there is not on wine, because y'all are looking at me just like most church folks do. Bless God, Brother Peebles, we don't touch the stuff. Preach on down the verse. We want some greater revelation than that. Well, let's just pause here for a moment. The emphasis there is not on wine. Jesus drank wine. The emphasis there is on a word, would you circle it? Drunk. He could have just well said, be not drunk with rock and roll music. Be not drunk with country western music. Be not intoxicated with the world's shows that they put on TV. Don't be drunk with the world's fashions. In other words, I tell you, there are some Christians that are so caught up, just they're no different than the rest of the world, other than they go to church and say Shandai on Sunday. And he says, don't do it, but be filled with the Spirit. Look what he says there. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Mark it in verse 18. But be filled with the Spirit. Now that phrase, but be filled with the Spirit, in the Greek, does not mean one time. It would read this way. But be being filled with the Spirit. You ought to mark that. But be being. Everybody say, but be being. Now that sounds funny to our English. Or most of your versions that you look up that'll explain it, put it this way. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Somebody says, Brother Peebles, I was filled with the Holy Ghost back in 1971. Brother, I've already had that experience. Yes, right down there at the altar, they shook tambourines around my head and I said, Shandai, and I'll tell you what, it was wonderful. That's when I was filled with the Holy Ghost back in 1971. I say, well, you might have been filled with 1971, but your problem is you've been leaking real bad since then. And you need to get a recharge, amen. And he tells you how to fill your own tank. Look at verse 19. He says, but be being, keep on being filled with the Spirit. How? Here's the answer, verse 19. The daily habit of personal praise and worship. He says, speaking to yourselves. Some of yours may say one another. That's fine. But man, before you concentrate on one another, you need to make sure you're doing it yourself. He says, speaking to yourself. Would you mark these three things? In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now he goes from speaking to singing. Do you see that in verse 19? Mark the word speaking, then mark the word singing. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I want to tell you, in order for you to have 20/20 spiritual vision, you need to daily be worshiping the Lord in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It ought to become a habit. You ever seen somebody with a habit? My daddy used to smoke, you know. Praise God, I didn't smoke anymore. My daddy, when he was trying to quit a couple times, you know, before it finally caught hold, amen. You know, somebody with a habit, they'll fidgety, man. They're reaching for it, you know. Okay, that's right. I threw them all away. Gosh, now I got to go buy some more, you know. I threw them all away. Man, they're trying. They got some habits, man. It's just, you know, they can't keep the hands from around their mouth and reaching in their pocket all the time. They got some habits. I tell you, you need to have the habit. You need to get the habit. What habit? The habit of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Where, I mean, you can't go. It's hard to go an hour without a psalm. It's hard to go an hour without a hymn. It's hard to go an hour without going, Basaka Boshele Besende Borisete. I tell you, you got to get a fix. You got to get the fix. I tell you, somebody that's got the habit, man, if they, you know, they just got to slip over into the bathroom and close the stall and light up. You need to get the habit. I tell you what, you need to be so addicted to the presence of God. You get in an office where people are complaining and murmuring. I tell you, it just gets on your nerves. Finally, you just have to slip off into the bathroom. Oh, hallelujah, I feel so much better. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. Even in the midst of my enemy, He prepares a table for me. Thank you, I can handle it now. Praise God. Back out you go. You need to get in the habit of when you drive your car through the day. Now, I'm just telling you the way I do it. You need to get in the habit of when you drive your car through the day, you're not listening to everything everybody else listens to. You're turned into heaven's frequency, praise God. You got your antenna turned up to heaven's frequency. And you're singing to the Lord. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. In Him will I trust. Oh Lord, I worship You today and I thank You so much for sending Jesus. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And I tell you, just go Hollywood with it and you're just living in that realm. You're living in that realm of just singing unto Him. And listen, listen. When you spend time worshiping Him, the Bible says, draw near unto God and He will what? Acts 13. Quickly, Acts 13. Are you getting anything out of this? Why is this important to spiritual vision? Because when you develop that daily habit, God will begin to speak to you. God will begin to show you your vision. God will begin to show you your dream. God will begin to show you what He wants you to accomplish. God will begin to take off the blinders, as it were, so that you begin to see clearly through the binoculars of heaven, close up, exactly what He wants you to fulfill. Praise God. Acts 13, verse 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. Hallelujah. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. You ought to mark that. Prophets and teachers. So it was a New Testament church. What do we mean by New Testament church? Not just the fact it's in the New Testament. It was a church that believed in the fivefold ministry. They didn't just believe in the pastor. They believed in the pastor, the evangelist, the teacher, the apostle, the prophet, the helps ministries. They believed in the whole gifts to the body of Christ. Barnabas and Simeon, list some of them here. Of course, Saul's at the end of the list. Don't ever feel bad if your name's at the end. Amen. Verse 2, now look at this. They had the habit. Everybody say they had the habit. Now notice, it doesn't say this is Sunday morning. It really doesn't even say that the general congregation is there. Evidently, it's what I would call a conclave of leadership. It just says the prophets and teachers are there. It lists them by name. And they knew that in order to have the vision of God, in order for that church to move in the flow of God, not only did they need to fellowship together and have the normal services together, they needed time just ministering to the Lord. And I don't really think they got together on that day and said, okay guys, listen, we're going to take an hour here and minister to the Lord because we got to write chapter 13 to the book of Acts. And so I'll tell you what, it'd be a really great idea. Barnabas is about halfway through if you'd cut loose with a prophecy and or a tongue or something like that. And then Saul, you could give the interpretation. And let's make this thing really come out good for Acts chapter 13. No, they for all they knew, they just were getting together saying, we may not get today the vision. We may not see exactly what God wants, but we know that we just love Jesus and we want to speak to Him and sing to Him, make Him melody in our hearts to the Lord. We want to minister to Him. And we have faith that it may be today, it may be next week, it may be next month, it may be next year. But we have faith that as we spend time with Him, He's going to help us to see 2020 what He wants the church at Antioch to do. We know what they're doing down there at Jerusalem, and we thank God for what He's doing at Jerusalem. But this isn't Jerusalem. We may do some things similar to what Jerusalem's doing down there. But God's got a vision for us, and we want Jesus to speak to us. Now that's powerful. He says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord. Who's the Lord? Everybody said the Lord Jesus. As they ministered to Jesus and fasted. Would you mark this? The Holy Ghost said, you spend time with Him, He'll start talking to you. As they ministered. The word as there, that means present tense, now. Somebody says, well, I was at camp meeting 2 years ago. Well, thank God you were there 2 years ago, but it's 2 years later now. Oh, well, I'll tell you what, I went to such and such a school 5 years ago. Well, thank God you went to such and such a school 5 years ago, but what are you doing today? As. Circle the word as. As. See, in that living relationship. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. God spoke. God began to tell them the vision, the dream. Little did they realize that day that they got together, that this was going to be the launching of the first great missionary campaigns of the man that we now call the Apostle Paul. He was sent from this meeting by a vision, a dream of God. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. I'll tell you, God will begin to speak to you about your work. God will begin to speak to you about your vision, your dream, what you're to do for God.
And when God speaks to you, listen, when God gives you a spiritual vision and dream, it will separate you. It says there, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. When God speaks to you, you will feel yourself immediately cut off from the rest of the world because you are now living in a new dimension where God has spoken to you. You're on a heavenly mission. You're on a divine mission. And you just don't have time to waste like the rest of the people in the world. Bless God. God has spoken. There's a work for you to do. And you better get it done. Separate. You'll be separated. There's that realm of consecration and separation. Verse 3, and when they fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Look at verse 4. So they being sent forth, not by the people, look what verse 4 says. So they being sent forth, say it, by the Holy Ghost. You'll be sent by the Spirit of God. The third thing I want to give you. The third thing, we said the prayer of total dedication. The daily habit of personal worship, that is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Number 3, very similar, but not exact. Write this down. You must make a daily habit. You must make a daily habit of using the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially your prayer language. You must make a daily habit of using the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially your prayer language. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Just about 7 more minutes here and we'll be through. 1 Corinthians 14. You say, well, Brother Peebles, I thought the gifts of the Holy Spirit were for church. Well, you are the church. I want to tell you, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are primarily for us to operate in the world with. Now, that blows most Christians' minds. Most Christians think that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. No, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are primarily for you to operate in this world above the world. Chapter 14, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow after love and... Everybody say and. You need to circle the word and there. Don't let everybody say, well, you can have the gifts and I'll take love. I've heard people, be so condescending in their religiosity. Well, brother, you can have the gifts, but we'll take God's love. Well, the Bible says, don't split them up. Look at verse 1. Follow after love and, everybody say and. He says, and, circle the word, desire spiritual gifts. Or the Greek there is desire spirituals. The gifts, plural. Especially, the King James says, but rather, but it's better translated, especially that you may prophesy. In other words, back to Joel, he says he'll get hold of your mouth. He'll get hold of your mouth. Now look at verse 2. For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. Now mark this in verse 2 because here's why I said, especially your prayer language. He says, for no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit... Circle the phrase, in the Spirit. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaks what? Mysteries. Now look at me. Your vision and your dream is a mystery to your mind. Let me put it to you this way. Your mind is not smart enough to figure out the details of what God wants you to do. Now see, God has spoken to me. God has spoken to Jason Peebles, and Jason Peebles knows some of the particulars of what God's called me to. But I don't know all the details in between the glimpses that he's shown me. I know some of the things out there, the general direction, but how to get from here to that next step, and then from that next step to the next glimpse that he's shown me, I don't know all the little details. And I'll tell you why God set it up that way. If he showed you every single detail, guess what? You'd probably quit depending on God. And so it's a mystery. Everybody say a mystery. You know, there's a show on that you see sometimes. Is it called Unsolved Mysteries? Is that the name of it? And the whole thing is they show you how they solve that. Well, your vision, your dream is a mystery. But in the Spirit, it's not a mystery. See, the Holy Spirit is never caught by surprise or confused. The Holy Spirit's never in there going, man, yeah, this is a tough one. I don't know what to do. I'll tell you, Jason, this is a big-time mess. In fact, it's such a mess. In 6,000 years of recorded history, I've never faced this before, so I need to check with headquarters on this one. And there's a big backlog up there, so maybe a month or two I'll get back with you, but I really don't know what to do.
No, one of my basic premises is this: the Holy Ghost knows. Say that. The Holy Ghost knows. Now, follow this. The Holy Ghost lives in you as a believer. So it's simply, you're just a breath away from knowing. You don't know, but the Holy Ghost knows. And so he says, in order for you to know, to get your brain caught up, you need to learn how to pray in tongues. You need to learn how to prophesy. You need to learn how to interpret your tongues. Why? So you can hear what's coming out of your mouth by the Holy Ghost and get your brain caught up and know. Some months back, I was getting ready to go on a trip. Went out, looked at the airplane, check it over, make sure everything's just right. I began to pray in tongues over the airplane, and I felt a witness by the Holy Spirit of God that something was wrong with that airplane. It was not just a thought. You know, sometimes we all have those little thoughts run through our minds. It wasn't a thought. It was an impression, a heaviness, a knowing, a witness. Call it what you want. By the Holy Spirit, as I prayed in tongues, my mind began to sense something isn't right. I had them check the airplane. To make a long story short, the mechanic called me up a few hours later after they pulled it down to the shop. And he said, Jason, you need to come down here and look at this. I said, well, Dan, just tell me what it is. No, you need to come down here and look at this. I said, well, Dan, just, no, you need to come down here and look. I said, I believe I'll go down there and look at that. I went down there and they had the cowling of the engines pulled off. And on one side of the engine, you know, there's exhaust stacks where it comes out of each cylinder, the red, white, hot fire of combustion comes out, just like in a car, and goes out the exhaust. One of the exhaust stacks that goes onto that cylinder was cracked right in half and just hanging there. What does that mean? It means that when you crank that airplane up and start flying it, that red hot fire is shooting right out of the engine on the inside of the airplane. What does that mean? It means you can have a fire. Well, can't you get out? Not at 10,000 feet. It's not real exciting. Unless you've got rapture practice going on that day. You hearing me? I tell you what, he said, what you want to do about it? I said, fix it. He said, we got two ways to fix it. He said, we can weld it back, and I think it'll take. He said, or the more expensive way, he said, I'll tell you, each one of these exhaust stacks is $700, and on top of that will be labor. He said, what do you want to do? I said, I'll tell you what I want to do. I said, I've got to go on a trip. I said, I want you to order Federal Express 2 exhaust stacks because they're both about the same age. Put one on this side and take the other one off, throw it away, put one on over there and have it ready for my trip. I had one brother come up after one of me and says, Brother Peebles, I tell you, I don't think that was being a good steward of God's money. Should have had that welded. I said, well, it depends on who's flying an airplane, doesn't it? I said, if you're going to fly the airplane, we'll be good stewards and weld that sucker. Hallelujah. I said, if I'm flying it, we're going to have a new exhaust stack on there. Praise God. Now listen, my mind did not know, but the Holy Ghost knew. And that's just, I could tell you story after story, that's just the tip of the iceberg, where if you will learn to get in this dimension of the gifts of the Spirit, I don't know why people are afraid of the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit should be as natural as breathing. You need to drive in your car, not only do psalms and hymns, but get into spiritual songs where you begin to lift your voice. Begin to prophesy to yourself every day. Begin to interpret back to yourself every day. Get in that prophetic flow where the Spirit of God is speaking through you and to you. Look at verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue... Ooh, look at verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, would you circle this? My what praise? Look at verse 14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my what praise? Oh, that's what you want. My spirit prays. My mind can just pray so far, but he says, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Somebody says, well, why would you want to do it then? Because of what he just said. Your brain is unfruitful. Let me just put it in modern lingo. You're dumb compared to the Spirit of God. And so why don't you let the Holy Ghost pray through you? Verse 15. What is it then? Question mark. I will. Everybody say, I will. He says, I'll pray with the Spirit and I will. Everybody say, I will. He says, I will pray with the understanding also. Yes, you should pray with your understanding. Yes, you should pray as far as you can pray with your brain. But at that point, you need to be praying in the Spirit. And you ought to be singing with your understanding. You can sing Jehovah Jireh. You know, you can sing the Open My Eyes, Lord. You can sing the songs you learn here. That would be psalms and hymns. But then you need to also sing with the Spirit. Look at verse 14 there. Or verse 15. I will pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will sing with the understanding also. Why is this important to 2020 spiritual vision? Because you'll get over there in the realm of the Spirit, where the Spirit will have a chance to speak to you, talk to you, pray through you. So that personal worship coupled with the gifts of the Spirit, coupled with the top of the list, the prayer of total dedication, it won't be long before you'll begin to see, understand, and glimpse God's spiritual vision and dream for your life. Amen? You say, well, Jason, I already know it. Well, there'll be a point. There's going to come a point where you're not going to know how to get the next step down the road. That's where you really need to hunker down and pray in the Spirit. Get in the Word of God. Pray again that prayer of total dedication. Ask God to speak to you and show you. And He will. Amen. Let's stand to our